In 1865, the United States Constitution was amended, outlawing and ending, abolishing slavery. And you would think that as soon as that law was passed, that every slave would leave his or her master's control, would walk away from the plantations where many of them did work as slaves. And yet what's so interesting is that even though that law was passed, many, many Negroes continued to remain on plantations right across America. They were free, but they were living as though they were slaves. And the sad thing is that many believers, many of us, I believe, live in exactly that kind of situation, free, but living as though we're slaves, set free by the Son of God, and yet we live, or choose to live, on plantations. We grow happy, or comfortable at least. And we don't really make a lot of progress in the Christian faith. We find ourselves stuck in sin that we know that we should be delivered from. We stay on the plantation even though we're free to leave. The letter of Galatians was written to people like this. It was written to people who were free already in Jesus Christ, and yet who were living as slaves. And so this letter is designed to help those of us who are free in Christ to live free in Christ and not to live as slaves, which we can so often do. And that's why I've chosen as our theme for this year, free in Christ. We want to live free in Christ. And that's my goal and that's my prayer for us this year, that we will truly learn to live free in Jesus Christ. And so as we approach, as we come to this letter this morning and to this year, let's just stop and ask God to open His Word to us and to bless this letter to our lives so that we live as we are, free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are praying this morning that You will help us to walk off the plantation and to be who we are, free, and not live as though we're slaves when we're not. And Father, we pray that You will lift the deception, and Father, that You will deliver us and use this letter, O God, to accomplish that. And help us to see all the ways in which we are living as slaves rather than as daughters and sons. And help us, we pray, O God, help us to give ourselves to this Word, to this precious, freeing letter, which has freed Your people through the ages. Lord, free us, we pray. And do that, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I think you know that it's normally not a polite thing to open up other people's mail, right? You know instinctively that you should not read other people's letters. If it's sealed, you leave it sealed, right? You don't open it up. You keep it that way. And that's true in almost every situation except this one. Because here what you have in your hand is a letter. And it's a letter that I believe was designed to be read by you. It was originally a public letter. By that I mean that the Apostle Paul wrote this, we're told in the first section of the letter of Galatians in verse 2. It was written to the churches, plural, in Galatia, which means that it was likely a circular letter, In other words, every church would get a copy, or they would get the copy. It would be read and then passed on to the next church in Galatia to be read and to be blessed with that. And that's what this is all about. In all likelihood, the Apostle Paul had planted these churches in Galatia. We can read about that in Acts 14. Not now, some other time, but it's likely that Paul planted these churches and that he had personally led these people to Jesus Christ. And so he has deep affection and a real bond for the churches in Galatia. And like all of Paul's letters, he has a purpose for writing this letter. He just didn't sit down and just write, how do you do letters? Paul was a busy man, and so he wrote a letter. He wrote it with a very specific purpose in mind. Something was happening. Something was happening that provoked Paul, that prompted him to write this letter to the churches in Galatia. And what that was, we find, amazingly enough, in the first paragraph, the first five verses of the letter to the churches in Galatia. Here we find two distinct, but two related issues that Paul is going to address. And they're important because nothing less than the safety and the health of these churches was at stake. These churches were on the poise of ruin. And so Paul picked up pen, put to parchment, and started to write this letter. It's a very important letter. And we need to listen to it and give our hearts and our minds to it this morning and this year. And this morning we're going to take a look at the two reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It's important for us to get this introductory material. Why did Paul write the letter to the churches in Galatia? And there are two, I said, distinct but related answers to those, to that question. The first is this. The answer number one is this. Paul wrote Galatians to defend his apostolic authority. As far as ancient greetings went, Paul's letter to the Galatians doesn't begin in an untypical fashion. He begins by identifying himself, Paul. And that's the way they did it. We normally put that at the end of the letter, right? But in that day, they would put their name at the beginning, up front. And so he identifies himself as the Apostle Paul. That's not unusual. He also calls himself the Apostle, which is a little more unusual, but not totally unusual, because in the majority of his letters, Paul does identify himself as an apostle. And an apostle in his day was somebody who went, who was sent, and was sent as a representative to speak on somebody else's behalf with authority. When Paul calls himself an apostle, he's saying, I was sent, I was commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. That's what an apostle was. So Paul identifies himself, first of all, as the author of the book, as an apostle. And that's about as far as the similarities go between his greetings. Because as soon as he finishes identifying himself as the apostle and as Paul, he makes a parenthetical statement. By that I mean one with parentheses. And he says this, not from men, nor through man. And that begins to tell us a little bit about why Paul's writing this letter in the first place. It's pretty clear that there were a group of individuals who we might call Judaizers who had crept in after Paul had planted these churches. And the message that these people were basically teaching was this. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. However, in order to be a true believer, you first have to become a what? A Jew. These were professing Jewish Christians. And he said, listen, we're glad you've come to Christ. However, you have got to follow all the ceremonial aspects of the law of God in order to have a right relationship with God. All right? So believe in Jesus Christ, but also follow Moses. You do that, and you'll be right with God. You'll be justified, in other words. And Paul catches wind that this is happening. And he writes this letter. And he's writing with a very good purpose in mind. You see, the quickest way to discredit a person's message is to do what? It's to discredit the person himself. It's called, in debating terms, a what? An ad hominem attack. You'll see it all the time in recent election debates, where they're not really going after the issues, they're going after the person himself. Why? You discredit the person, you discredit his message. And these people were probably saying about Paul, listen, he's not really a bona fide apostle. He's not really, you know, one of the apostles. He's more of a second-rate apostle. He's not one of the 12, in other words. And it's probably likely that they were saying that he got his credentials, his apostolic credentials, through some human intermediary, such as a church, or from a human being. But Paul catches wind of this, and he writes this letter, and he's angry, by the way, in this letter. You cannot read this letter and not see that he is angry. He even says that. My tone, he says, is angry. And he says to them, parenthetically, not from men, nor through man. In other words, I did not get my apostolic credentials from any church, like Antioch or Jerusalem, or from any person, like Barnabas, nor Peter. Where did he get them? He got them through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's right. Acts 9, we're told that he was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus Christ appeared to him, that great blinding light of Shekinah glory. And Paul was converted, and he was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He became the 13th apostle. And Paul is adamant about that. He's defending his apostolic credentials, not because he's out to prove something, not because he's got a big ego. He's not trying to prove himself in that sense. No. He's defending the gospel, or his apostolic credentials, rather, so that he might defend the gospel. He's defending his apostleship so that his message might remain with the Galatians. This is so important for us to understand, that when we read the Apostle Paul in this letter, that we have got to understand that this man was a bona fide apostle of Jesus Christ. He spoke with Christ's authority. What Paul said was what God wanted him to say. And that means this for you, that we must never, ever call Paul's word into question. What Paul said was what God wanted him to say. We might not always understand Paul. We might not always understand the hard things he said. The Apostle Peter said that, didn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, Peter says about Paul that he writes some things that are hard to understand, that certain men twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. And so there Peter was saying, guess what? Paul is an apostle. He says what is true, and what he says is actually Scripture. You say, well, I know that. I believe that already. Well, good. But not everyone does. Not every so-called professing believer does. When I was back in Bible college, get this. The professor was talking about the Apostle Paul, something that he said. And some woman said, was that Paul or God? And this professor, who was normally a very mild-mannered, gracious gentleman, he stopped the class, he looked at her, he pointed at her and said, there is no difference. Paul wrote what God wanted him to say. And we've got to believe that. Because you see, if you mess with what Paul is writing here, if you mess with this gospel, you do what Peter said, you twist things, you distort things to your own destruction. Okay? But those who embrace what Paul's saying here will find freedom and life. Did you know that it was this letter that set Martin Luther's heart free? It was this letter.
And Paul, or Luther finally understood God's grace to him through Jesus Christ. He was converted and it sparked the Reformation. This letter has had this amazing freeing capacity in the lives of God's people down through the ages. And so you don't want to mess with this. You want to embrace it. You want to say to yourself as you come to worship every Lord's Day, as we come to this letter, Lord, this is ultimately Your Word. And this is ultimately Your Gospel. And I'm taking it as such. And would You please speak to my heart? Would You please show me where I'm not living free? Would You please show me where I'm living as a slave? Would You please help me to get the Gospel of Jesus Christ and just take it as Your Word to my life, please? Paul is so adamant here. I'm an apostle. I'm sent by Jesus Christ. And what I say is true. And you better believe that. And by believing it, Paul says, you are going to be free. And walk freely in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul's up to in this letter. He's defending his apostolic authority for good reason. That the gospel of Jesus Christ might be elevated and clarified amongst the people of God. And that leads to the second reason why Paul wrote the letter to the Galatian churches. And it's this: to defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the gospel is some peripheral issue to this letter. The gospel is at the heart of Paul's writing. He is absorbed, he is obsessed with the gospel throughout this entire letter, throughout his ministry. He's so obsessed that he hasn't even finished the introduction, the greeting, before he takes a chance just to preach the gospel. And here we have it in a very crisp and succinct sentence. Listen to this. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And we're going to crack it open for a few minutes and just take a look at what this gospel is that Paul is so stoked about, so excited about, and is so angry over, because that message was being distorted by these Judaizers and was putting the people of God into a state of bondage and slavery. Two things he says here. First of all, this, that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins. Now, if you're a believer, don't tune me out at this point. You're not supposed to. Paul says that this is for you. Okay? Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins. Are you still with me, believer? Okay, good. This is important. This is for you. He says there that He gave Himself for our sins. And implied in that statement is a very bad news for you, for all humanity. It's this: that we come into this world as sinners. We are born sinful. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, that in sin my mother conceived me. And apart from faith in God, we're on our way to hell. Romans chapter 3, 23 says the wages of sin is what? Is death. Is that just physical death? No, it's that for sure. But it's also spiritual death. You can get cut off from God forever. There is no spiritual relationship with God. And it's forever. It's eternal. I mean, this is a terrible, terrible picture. It's terribleness. And what's worse is that you can't do anything to correct it. Right? I mean, you can't do enough good things to balance out the bad things, to cancel them out. You can't do anything. Should you believe that this morning? All right. It's true. We cannot do enough good things to get ourselves right with God. We are in a horrible predicament. And yet, what Paul is saying here, and here comes the good news, is this: that even though that is our predicament and our dilemma, that God has done something about that. And what He has done is this: He gave His Son for our sins. And that word "for" sets up a purpose. And here's the reason why Christ did this. He gave Himself so that we might not die. He died instead of us. He took the penalty that we deserve, that you deserve. So that rather than going to hell forever, that all who believe on Him won't die, but will live. Because Christ took your punishment, He took it in your place. And that's great news, friends. And that's the gospel. That's the good news that in Jesus Christ, you have been saved from God to God. That's great news. Do you believe that's great news this morning? And how many of you this morning when I preached that, go, wow, I have heard that so many times. And it just isn't clicking. It's not registering. My heart doesn't leap for joy. And I'm not really excited about that. I mean, I just heard that so often. Do you feel that way sometimes about the gospel? And it's tragic, isn't it? It is absolutely tragic. You know, you and I, we just don't get how wicked our sin is. We don't. I defy any one of you to come up to me today and just say, Kieran, here is what my sin really means to a holy God. And I defy you to try and explain to me what exactly the consequences of your sin should be. Can you explain hell to me? Can any one of us understand the terror of God's wrath which He pours out upon unrepentant sinners? Can we get that? You and I barely have a clue what this means. He gave Himself for our sins. Christ endured your hell. He took it upon Himself. He went through that for you. For you. For every one of you who is trusting in Jesus Christ this morning. He did that for you. He took upon Himself what you cannot now grasp. And nobody took that from Him. Nobody took His life. It says He gave it. I talked with a man a couple weeks ago. He said, our sins put Jesus on the cross. And I understand what that man meant, but he's wrong. Our sins did not put Jesus on the cross. Christ put Himself on the cross for our sins. Jesus says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down that I might take it up. John chapter 10. This is Christ's voluntary sacrifice for you. It's love. And you've got to believe that, friends. You've got to take that backwards glance to the cross of Christ every single day. And I'm talking to you, believer, because this is how we really start to live lives that are free in Christ. You look back at that cross. You know when you look at that cross? Every single waking day. You want to know why? You want to know when? When you start doubting His love. Do you ever doubt His love? Do you ever doubt that? Do you ever sin? Do you ever, like, I mean, really just bottom out and just lapse into sin? Do you ever do that? And then you think to yourself, oh, how can I be a Christian? And, you know, I've got to do something to make this better, to prove that I'm a child of God and that I'm loved by God. You know what? No, you don't. And you can't. You want to know why? Because love, the love of God, is already upon you. And God has chosen to love you unconditionally. Romans 5 says this, that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still what? Sinners. He died for us. He didn't require us to be righteous before He died. He died while we were still sinners. And it says there in Romans 5 that God demonstrates. And note the tense of that verb, it's present continuous. In other words, God always, continuously, day by day, demonstrates that. He persuades you of that. How does He do that? The cross. Look back at the cross. When you doubt God's love because you've sinned, the answer is not to do better, to try harder. It's not to try and think that you can somehow curry or win God's favor. You look back at the cross and you say, oh, that's right, God. You know, your love is unconditional. You loved me while I was still a sinner. Stop trying to perform and get what you already have in Jesus Christ, and that is God's favor. It will free you from that tyranny. And it will free you from the tyranny that comes when we start thinking, oh, maybe I'm under the condemnation of God for my sin. You know, I've blown it. I've messed up. No. Child of God, not that I'm encouraging sin, but hear me on this. The amount of times that you mess up, that you sin against God, does not affect your standing with God. We've got to stop trying harder, hoping that somehow the way that we live is going to make everything okay. Friends, it's already okay in Jesus Christ. Nothing can change your standing before God. You're secure. You say, well, how do I really learn to believe that? You take that backwards glance to the cross of Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning is this. When Jesus Christ gave Himself for your sins, did He give Himself for all of your sins? All. And when Christ cried on the cross, it is finished, did the Father respond? Not quite. No. The Father said, amen, and lifted Him from the dead. All of your sins, every sin you've committed, that you are committing, that you will commit, has been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. God's justice against your sin has been fully satisfied, complete. The work is finished on your behalf. And you have to look there so that you can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1, amen. There is no longer, therefore, any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm understanding that as I look back at that cross and I see your Son giving Himself for my sins. Stop performing. It's not about what you do. It's about what? About what He's done. And all that you need for a close, intimate, eternal relationship has been accomplished already. But not only does the Apostle Paul say this, that He gave Himself for your sins to pay the penalty for your sins, but he goes on and he talks about the effect of that work on the cross. And it's this, that He died to free you from the enslaving power of sin. Because Paul goes on to say here this, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And there's the purpose why Jesus died on the cross, not only to pay the penalty for our sins, but also to deliver us from this present evil age. One author says this, he calls Christianity a rescue religion. A rescue religion, that's what it is. Christ died to rescue you, to deliver you, to free you from this present evil age. And what is this present evil age? Here's what one man says. It is the course and current of this world's affairs as affected by sin. It's the totality of human life dominated by sin and opposed to God. It's this world with all of its allurements and all of its temptations and all of its pitfalls. You know what I'm talking about? You know the stuff that you had to ward off and fight against this past week? Maybe the stuff that you didn't do so well at? It's that kind of world that Paul is saying that we have been not removed from, but rescued from, freed from. We do not, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, have to live any longer according to the course of this world. You're free from that. And it's definite. It's already happened. This is not just some future activity that God's going to do in your life. It says that He has already done this. He has already freed you from this. And that means this, that you really no longer have to live according to the course of the world. You don't have to do that. You don't have to live the way that ungodly people do. You have to do the things they do, say the things they say, walk and talk the way they do. You don't have to. You're free. It's been done. That's what the cross did. It brought about that kind of emancipation. So the question is, why do we live like slaves then, when we're free? I think that when we finally awaken to the fact that we are under a great deception, when we come to realize that Jesus Christ has indeed done everything to set us free, when we stop listening to the devil's lies that say, no, you know what, it's hopeless, you've got to continue in that sin, you've got to continue doing that kind of stuff, there's no way out, you're trapped, His power has never been useful before, you are stuck. You can't get out. And we say, as the Apostle Paul did, no, I'm not buying that lie. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that our old man was crucified. Now listen to this. He was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What Christ did on the cross that day and what you came to experience the day you believed was to emancipate you from the enslaving power of sin. It no longer has a hold on you. You no longer have to listen to it or do it. You are free in Jesus Christ. And Paul says you have got to reckon yourselves to be that. And not believe that you're trapped. But believe and trust God. And say, I am dead to that. I am walking free of that by your grace, God. I don't have to do that. I'm not buying the lie. I'm not taking that line that I'm trapped and I'm not free. You've been crucified with Him. You no longer have to sin. And so count yourself to be dead. No longer a slave, but truly free in Jesus Christ. And you'll be free. I talked with a woman a while back. She'd been struggling with smoking for years. And she came to me one day and said, Kieran, I've been smoke-free for a week. Would you say that I'm free from this? And I said to her, I'll tell you what, addiction is a really terrible thing. And, you know, let's give it some more time before we say anything like that. And I went home and I thought about it. And I said to myself, Kieran, that was the worst thing you could have said to her. And so I went back to her and I said, you know, I made a mistake when I was talking to you. I said, let's wait before we see if you're free. I said to her, listen, you asked me if you're free after a week. I said this, you were free the day that you first believed in Jesus Christ. You've just been living as though you're addicted to cigarettes. It's time for the deception to lift and the smoke to clear. To see who we really are in Jesus Christ, not slaves to sin, but free indeed. Free indeed. No wonder why the Apostle Paul then ends his letter on this glorious note, this word of doxology. To whom be glory forever and ever, all men. And this is where it's all going. And here's why Paul is so excited and why I'm excited about this letter and what God will do as He helps us to walk away from the plantation and to live free in Christ. And it'll all be for His glory. And you know it will be. You know it will be. Those of you who are struggling with particular sins and you've discovered, you've found, you've experienced no breakthrough. And sanctification has been a very slow and arduous process with seemingly no result, fruit. And if I'm talking to you this morning, then hear me in this and hear God. You're free. You are free. And if there are doubts coming over you this morning right now about that, they need to be rebuked and chased away by God's grace. And stop believing the lie. And start being who you truly are in Jesus Christ. And what are you? You're free. And those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. And you better believe that. You better believe that. And believe it to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Father, lift the deception over the eyes and the minds of Your people this morning. And Father, help them to look at Jesus Christ, to see themselves in Jesus Christ, to step back and to laugh with joy at the tremendous surprise that they'll find when they discover how free they are and how easy it is to walk free when we're walking in You. Father, we are so used to the lies. We're so accustomed to listening to the devil's accusations. No more, Father. And no more for the sake of Your glory and the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that You will help Your people to bring that cross to mind, to look back and to discover that all that they need for life and godliness has been accomplished for them through the cross of Christ. And let that cross loom ever bigger before their eyes. Help us to stop trying. Help us to stop performing. Help us to stop thinking that we can achieve a right standing with You, a righteousness of our own, when we can't, and when all that we ever needed has already been done for us. Father, this morning, we're asking You to take us by the right hand and to lead us off the plantation. That Emancipation Act has been read, Father. And it was read on the cross 2,000 years ago. We pray that we would hear it and walk free in Jesus Christ. Amen.